You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through His Word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you."
This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
Jesus is a patient master. At the Last Supper, he taught his disciples, fully aware that they were not able to comprehend all that he said to them. And like all wise teachers, he did not try to impart everything all at once for them to hold on to. But rather, he gave them what they needed in that hour. He gave them comfort and he gave them promises. They could not understand what he said to them about his coming death and resurrection. He saw that sorrow had filled their hearts. But rather than trying to get them to understand things that they could not understand, he comforted them with his promises that all things would come good. Not in some superficial sense, in the way that people of this world comfort themselves with platitudes like everything happens for a purpose or we're getting there or some other thing, which doesn't mean anything. And certainly doesn't have any power to comfort, but rather he gave them concrete promises of things being well once more. He spoke to them of his going away, as we heard last Sunday, of his coming death, and the sorrow that would fill their hearts. But then he said, "You will have joy once more." He had already told them that he would die and rise from the dead, but they could not understand. They could not comprehend that. Just as there are many things in our Christian lives that we simply cannot comprehend. We try to, but we can't really. What do these promises of resurrection of the dead and life eternal, what do they really mean? We don't really know. But rather than trying to find the answers and trying to grapple with the details of what is to come, we ought to do what Jesus gave to the disciples to do. Take his word of promise as a comfort. All things will become apparent in due course. And in the meantime, know that I have promised you that things will come good. And we hear that on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then the words, "Then were they glad when they saw the Lord." On the night before he died, they could not imagine such a moment. It was so far beyond their experience, so far beyond what they knew to be true, that they simply had to trust the Lord that when he said that they would have joy once more, they would. And even though they did not trust the Lord that it was the case, he remained trustworthy and he made it to be the case. Jesus did not come to the disciples because they had such great faith in him. He did not appear to them after his resurrection because they said, I see that you knew what I was talking about. I see that you had faith in my words, so here you go. They did not have faith in his words. They did not have hope in his promises. And yet he came to them because he had promised. And so also in today's gospel, we have Jesus uttering a promise of comfort and of future hope for them in ways that they would not understand for a long time, for 53 days to be precise. They would not understand it until they had come to them on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, in our translation, the Helper. And I say in our translation not because I want to be critical of the translators, but rather to point out the fact that this is one of those places where no translation will do justice. I don't know if you have ever come across a Bible called the Amplified Bible. It's a Bible that tries to give any precise meaning of the text being translated in every sentence, which makes it completely unreadable. Because it will say things like, Jesus said, if I do not go away, the helper, comma, the comforter, comma, the counselor, and all the different weird things they could mean will come to you. By the time you get to the end of the amplification, you've lost sense of the sentence. But if you ever wanted to know exactly what the words are, maybe it's a good Bible for you for that. I wouldn't recommend it for daily reading for your edification. But the word is sometimes simply transliterated as the paraclete, because the Greek word is parakletos. And that word is the same word that is behind words like comfort, encouragement, admonition, guidance or counsel in the New Testament, the verb. When Paul says, "I encourage you," or "encourage one another," that is the word that he uses. But that word parakletos also had a technical meaning in the first century of a counselor in the sense of a defense counselor, what we might call a defense barrister in our legal system. The person who stands up in court for you and speaks in your defense. So when you are being accused, the paraclete will come and he will speak up and issue an argument to exonerate you. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is this paraclete. He is the encourager, the exhorter, the helper, the assistant, but also your defense counsel. The coming and the giving of the Holy Spirit is a promise of a future hope for the disciples who will be rendered silent by Jesus' death. Those who had gone out at Jesus' command to preach to the towns of Israel and came back rejoicing at seeing what the word had done how demons were cast out, how the sick were healed, and how people came to believe. When Jesus was lying in his tomb, those disciples were shut in the upper room with no intention whatsoever of being noticed, let alone heard. They had come to think that that journey had come to its tragic and disappointing end. But then Jesus came and broke into their fear and their silence by his resurrection power. And he gave them a renewed hope, because by his resurrection, he showed not only that he was alive, but that his word had come true. That the things that he had promised, however unimaginable, incomprehensible, and unbelievable and incredible they sounded, were in fact true. And dear friends, we too today, we can trust Jesus' word because he rose from the dead. That is why we believe in the Bible, ultimately. Because Jesus rose from the dead just as he said and just as the scriptures said. We don't have to prove the truth of the Bible to ourselves or to others. We might want to demonstrate it to doubters, but we don't have to prove it. That's not our job. Jesus already did so because he rose from the dead. And then he taught them, after his resurrection, things that they could not understand beforehand. They had to have seen Jesus die and rise from the dead before their minds were sufficiently expanded by this new reality to put things together under Jesus' teaching and guidance. And then on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, which is soon coming again, this promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit gave them the words and the courage to proclaim Jesus' resurrection and no longer to fear death. And Jesus said to their disciples that the Holy Spirit would speak to two audiences. He will convict the world and he will guide you. He will convict the world and he will guide you. And just like in English, in Greek also, this word convict has a double meaning. It means both to bring to conviction, in other words, to convince, but it also means to convict, which is to say to prove the guilt of someone. A jury might be convicted that a defendant must be convicted. And so by their conviction, he is found guilty, or she. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus, will come and convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus will convict the world. That is to say, prove the world to be in the wrong concerning these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because in the death of Jesus, the world proclaimed Jesus a sinner who was unrighteous and under the judgment of God. That's what it looked like both to the Greeks and Romans and to the Jews. Crucifixion, you will remember, is a death that was reserved for non-citizens of Rome. That's why Paul was crucified, but was beheaded while Peter was crucified. Paul was a citizen, so he wasn't crucified. Peter wasn't, so he was. It was non-citizens. It was reserved for runaway slaves. It was reserved for rebels and for hardened, persistent criminals like pirates and highwaymen. Those sorts of people were crucified. And if you were crucified, you were the lowest of the low and the worst of the worst. You were found to be a despicable person, literally a despicable person. And how best can you show someone to be despicable than to despise their very humanity by nailing them to a tree in the shape of a cross? Slowly to expire in agony before the whole world so that everyone can see. And this is why also the sentence was hung over their heads. We see all the depictions of crucifixion with the letters I-N-R-I. in Western religious art. And those letters I N R I are short for the Latin spelling of Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Rex Judaeorum. And that writing over Jesus' head would have proclaimed to the world, there's his crime. So there's a man or a woman nailed to a cross with the accusation right over their heads. We don't know what was written over the heads of the two others crucified with Jesus, but it's the same principle. Here is a sinner, and here is his sin, in the eyes of the law. In the eyes of the Jewish witnesses of Jesus' death, matters were even worse. As far as the Romans were concerned, the sins were against the Roman Empire. As far as the Jews were concerned, this was a sinner before God. Because God would not let his Holy One see corruption, so it follows that this man was not who he claimed to be. He was not the Holy One of God. He was not the Son of Man promised by God. He was not the Son of God that he claimed to be. This is not how the career of the Messiah would culminate. He was a sinner. He was judged because he was unrighteous. Judged by the world, clearly under the judgment of God. After all, did he not himself cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Show that the world was wrong. This was the message of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. You crucified Jesus. God raised him from the dead. And in Romans, Paul writes that he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead. And in that resurrection of Jesus, the world was shown to be in the wrong. Jesus was not a sinner. The world sinned in crucifying him. Jesus was not unrighteous, but rather he was vindicated by God. And the world was unrighteous. He was the righteous one. And in fact, sometimes this helps us to understand passages of the Bible. Whenever you have the word righteousness, you should try to see, would the sentence make even better sense if you took out the word righteousness and replaced it with the word vindication? When you vindicate, you're shown to be in the right. Because it's the same word. And sometimes here in James chapter 2 and some other places, that word helps us understand better what's being said. Concerning vindication, the Holy Spirit showed that Jesus was indeed righteous, that he was who he said he was, and he was the Messiah, and he has won, even though he looked like he lost. And concerning judgment, because by Jesus dying, he wasn't judged, even though it looks like he was, but the ruler of this world was judged. Because by dying, Jesus removed the accusation that stood against mankind, and now the ruler of this world, the Satan, and remember, Satan means accuser, no longer can accuse us because Jesus has taken away our sins. And so the world turned against Jesus, but the Holy Spirit will show that the world was in the wrong and Jesus is in the right. That the world lost and Jesus won. But because God is merciful and loving and he loves all that he has created, this conviction turns not only to convicting, but to conviction. Because by convicting the world, both individually and collectively, the Holy Spirit has brought a new kind of conviction about in the world. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter had finished proclaiming this conviction and convicting his hearers that they had crucified the Lord of glory, whom God raised him from the dead. God was on team Jesus, and therefore they were on team against God. They responded, men, brothers, what must we do? They had been convicted of their sin and their mistake, of their fault in their heart, and they were brought to a conviction that something must be done about it. They were convicted, they were convinced that they had been in the wrong. And the Holy Spirit, instead of flaunting their errors in front of them, used that conviction to bring about repentance. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the measure of the mercy and grace of God, that he sends his Holy Spirit to those who oppose him in order to convict them of their sin so that they might become convinced that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And then when they are so convinced, he gives them himself, and he comes to sinners to inhabit their bodies and their souls and their minds so that they might cease to be citizens of this world and become citizens of the kingdom of God. This is what happened to you when you were baptized. You were baptized because you had sinned, and that baptism was a conviction of your sin. That Christ died for your sins because your sins were so grave that he took the death of the Son of God to deal with them. That made you a very bad person indeed. A convicted sinner. But in that same action, your sins were drowned and washed away, and the Holy Spirit was given to you so that you might now no longer be a member of the world opposed to God and instead become a member of God's kingdom. Praise be to God for his goodness to his convicted fallen creatures. And the moment that this takes place, we are no longer counted as in the world or of the world. But now we are of God. We are children of God whose spirit is given to us. And now we are become brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have become his disciples. And to his disciples, the Holy Spirit speaks differently. Not convicting them, but guiding them. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And listen to these words. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It is part of the mystery of the Trinity, Holy Trinity, of the triune nature of God, who is one God in three persons, that the Father has everything of himself. He has life in himself, but he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is why we say in the Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Much of the chagrin of our brothers and sisters in Eastern Orthodox churches. Because though the Father is the fount of all being, he has granted the Son to have being in himself, and he has granted all things that the Father has, he has granted the Son to have. Which is why we say that although the Father has life in himself, he has granted this to the Son, that the Father and the Son are nevertheless are equal. And that the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and Son, because he is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, he also is with the Father and the Son to be worshipped and glorified as one God. But the way the Father has given all things to the Son, and now the Spirit declares to us all things. And notice, he doesn't say that the Spirit will inform us of these things. He will tell us about these things, but he will declare them to us. And this is another one where I haven't checked, but I would have thought the Amplified Bible will once again give us a much longer verse here. Because this word to declare is not mere information, but it is a proclamation of things in such a way that changes reality. Like the word gospel, it comes from the same word group as the English word gospel, good news. And again, there's a technical setting for this in ancient Greek, which is the technical setting is that of warfare. And in warfare, the good news, the gospel, is the moment when somebody declares that victory has been won. It is the job of the herald who comes from the battlefield. Let's say the Athenians have beaten the Spartans in battle and they have won. They're no longer threatened by the enemies, but rather they have overcome their enemies and subdued them. A herald will run back to Athens and say, ladies and gentlemen, we won. We were victorious. And he will then declare the victory and say, this is what has happened. This is what we did, and these are the consequences of our victory. The Spartans have been driven back, and in fact, now they're going to pay tribute to us. The good news is the announcement, and the declaration is the detail, if you like. And the Father has given all things to the Son. We confess in the Creed that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. He is the judge of all things. And yet he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him might be saved. All who believe in him are forgiven their sins. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us faith in Jesus. And he gives us faith in Jesus by declaring to us what Christ has done for us. And this is, as I said, this is not mere information. Here are some historical facts about Jesus. But it's a declaration that he was born, as we heard already, for us. He took on our flesh for us. He was obedient to the Father in all things, on our behalf and for us. He suffered at the hands of sinners for us. He was forsaken on the cross for us. He suffered and he died for us and in our place. And he rose from the dead for us. And he ascended into heaven for us so that he might sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, pleading on our behalf before God's judgment throne and subduing every enemy for us so that our enemies are now under Jesus' feet. Imagine that you are being bullied or harassed by somebody. And next time you come and you expect that there'll be once more somebody painting rude words on your front door or throwing bricks through your window, you find that the person is in fact lying on the ground, handcuffed, with hands cuffed behind their backs with two burly policemen sitting on him. That's good news for you. Caught in the act. And this is what Jesus does for you. He takes every enemy, Satan, and all demonic powers, all who would thwart the will of God. He will take your own sins, your own frailties, your own faults. He will take your death, handcuff them, sit on them and chuck them away, never to be released, key thrown away. And the Holy Spirit declares it to you. And you have been given the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because Scripture says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And Scripture says that when you are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit will do these things by declaring to you. When you hear the gospel being preached, you are hearing the Holy Spirit. And this might sound like an audacious thing for a frail and weak human being such as myself to say to you. But my standing here Sunday after Sunday, preaching the gospel to you, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It pleased God to give faith to you by sending you someone to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. In the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit himself was at work, uniting you with the death and resurrection of Christ, so that the world has no longer any standing in accusing you. And so that at the last judgment, your sins might no longer count against you. You died with Christ and you rose with Christ by the power of the same Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead. Every time the gospel is preached to you, it is the Holy Spirit declaring these things to you. This is one reason, by the way, why historically and traditionally in the church, the scriptures are read by the clergy to the people, not by the people amongst themselves to one another, even though that custom has become more commonplace recently. Because the very reading of the scriptures to the church is a declaration of all that Jesus has, all of his riches that he has received from the Father. And in the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working through the word to bring it about what Jesus said. This is my body, this is my blood, so that when you receive the body and blood of Christ, you can be in no doubt that it is really for you. And all that the Father has is Jesus's. And is there anything that isn't the Father's? We heard from James saying, every gift and all good gifts are from above, from the Father of lights. Why is that? Because all things belong to God. All glory, all honor, all power, the whole universe. Its present, its past, and its future. The whole kingdom is the Father's, but the Father has given it all to Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit declares it to us. Jesus has won it for you. The entire history of the world is bent towards the purpose of fulfilling the will of God, so that you and I and all who believe in Christ may know that regardless of how things work out within the world, all things are working towards the glory of God, which is the glory of Jesus. And this glory, the Holy Spirit declares to you. We share in that glory. And like Jesus emptied himself and was willing to suffer for a while in order to enter into his glory, we also are called to humble ourselves and to share in his suffering for a while in the full confidence and conviction that we too will enter into that glory. Christ, for our sakes, became poor so that by him we might have the riches of God's kingdom. So do not take lightly this promise of God. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, by whom all things were created, who raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in your life. And you know that not because you feel things or you see things in yourself, but because Jesus promised. And you may not fully understand that. You may not fully realize what that is leading to. You do not need to. Like the disciples on the night before Jesus' death, they needed simply to hear the word of encouragement, of comfort, which is also for you. You have received the Spirit of God, and he will work all things in accordance with the will of God for your salvation. And God delights to glory in that as his greatest work. Your salvation, the salvation of the world, by his Son Jesus Christ, to whom be glory in the church now and forever. Amen. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.